Well, good morning. It's so good to see you all today. Welcome to Westside again, and thank you for being here on a long weekend. I know I'm grateful that you're here, and we're really excited for, I'm excited. Well, summer's ending, but I'm excited for what's next, a new season, a new chapter starting next week. And as was mentioned, I'm on staff here at Westside, and I have the privilege to primarily work with our youth and young adults here at Westside. And back in June, Pastor Dave asked me if I would speak this weekend. And honestly, I hesitated for two reasons. The first, the Labor Day long weekend is my wedding anniversary. So Danielle and I... So yesterday, August 30th, Danielle and I celebrated 11 years of marriage. And who wants to speak on their anniversary? Technically, yesterday was my anniversary, but second, at this time, as I was asked, I knew I was heading into a four-week paternity leave in July, which for the most part is supposed to be a restful time off. You know, not thinking about work, definitely not thinking about preparing a sermon. But needless to say, every time I'm invited to share, it's an honor, and it's definitely something I look forward to. So on the screen, you'll see a recent family photo. So we welcomed our son, Walden, who's the little boy there, back in March, and our daughter, Juniper, just turned two at the end of June. Now, when Juniper was born, I didn't take much time off, a week or two at her birth. But this summer, I was fortunate enough to take 4 weeks off. And that time was truly a gift. And when I returned to work in August, people would ask me how my leave was and what I did. And it wasn't so much about what I did, but what I experienced. So during my leave, something simple yet profound began to stir in my heart. Not because of some big dramatic moment, but through the small everyday ones. Rocking my son to sleep, listening to my daughter's laughter, going on almost three walks a day in the neighborhood with Juniper collecting acorns. That's her favorite thing to do right now. And in those quiet moments, God whispered something that I want to share with you today. He said, I want you to know me. And in other words, God wants you to know him. Not just know about him, not just believe in him from a distance, but to know him intimately, deeply, personally. And the surprising thing, little children often model exactly how we are to have a relationship with God. They depend completely. They love without pretense. They delight in presence. And this is what every parent desires. And in the same way, this is what our Heavenly Father desires, to hold us, to be with us, to comfort us, to share life with us. God desires intimacy and to have a relationship with us. So, here's the question. If this is what God desires with us, why do so many of us struggle to experience intimacy with him? And I think there are several reasons for why. For some, faith began as a kind of fire assurance. For me, speaking from personal experience, I became a Christian as a child at a young age, probably around 5 or 6, and I accepted Jesus into my heart mostly because I wanted to go to heaven when I died. I understood this picture of internal life with God later instead of experiencing it now. And maybe some of you can relate. Or some of us carry baggage. We carry fear, shame, or guilt. And that distorts how we see God. Or others get swept away by life, busy calendars, constant noises, and endless distractions. We forget that God is still there, waiting like a loving father reaching out for our attention. So during my leave, one specific moment stands out to me. I was holding my 5-month-old son in a dark room before his nap. watching him smile at me, coo, and reach out for my face, and it hit me. I was deeply reminded that God is my Father. And I felt the warmth of his embrace as a father who just wants to hold me, comfort me, to be intimate with me. And this is what I rarely do with God, just be with him. And I realized I'm in my 30s, I'm a husband, a father, a pastor, yet I still desperately need to be held by my Heavenly Father. That longing, that ache for intimacy is in every one of us. And the good news is God wants it more. God wants that for us more than we want it for ourselves. He wants to be in an intimate relationship with us. Now, every time I contemplate on this, whether it was during my Pat leave or even in preparation for this message, I thought, how in the world can I even begin to communicate something that flows from the deepest parts of relationship? I am convinced that this is a staggering, sometimes incomprehensible truth that God has privileged us with to explore and to know him personally for ourselves. And we see this truth woven throughout all of Scripture. And today, I want to spend a few moments unpacking a few of those stories with you. So again, this desire God has for us is not just a warm feeling. It's a heart. It's the heartbeat of Scripture. So listen to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. Don't let the wise brag of their wisdom. Don't let heroes brag of their exploits. Don't let the rich brag of their riches. If you brag, brag of this and only this, that you understand and know me. And the Passion Translation says this, boast that you understand my ways and know my heart and know that I am Yahweh. In Hosea 6, chapter 3, it's chapter 6, verse 3, it says, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. And in Hosea 6, 6, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Now in Hosea, we read that God was building a case against the people of Israel. And the case was that they had forgotten gentleness and loving kindness, and there was no knowledge of God in the land. Here were the people of God that God had chosen unto himself in the Mosaic covenant to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, meaning they had the privilege of intercession with him. And he granted them his intimate presence through the tabernacle and the temple, and yet they did not know him. They missed the heart. God's case against them was not that they didn't do enough for him, but that they didn't know him. And then Jesus comes, and he prays what I think is one of the richest parts of Scripture that we can ever read or meditate on. These are the words of the Son to the Father. Jesus is communicating the intimacy of their relationship. And what's in this section I'm about to read is often called the high priestly prayer. It's found in John 17. So just listen to this. This is Jesus speaking to his Father and addressing his followers, his disciples. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And I in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples, you know you sent me. So did you catch that? Jesus, at the very beginning, wants us to be one with him and the Father, the same way they are one. These verses describe deep spiritual unity for believers, mirroring the unity of the Father and the Son. The goal is complete unity, or being perfectly one, so that the world can know God sent Jesus, and that the Father's love for Jesus also extends to his followers. This divine unity serves as a witness to the world, proclaiming Jesus' authority and the Father's love for all of humanity. Now, a little earlier in John 17, in verse 3, we read this. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So I just want to repeat that again. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is not just a future promise. It's a present relationship. It's the privilege of intimacy. So everything else in life is secondary to the right and privilege of knowing God intimately. Now, isn't that absolutely staggering? And how often do we put other things ahead of this? So all of these areas of Scripture are shifting us back to this truth again and again, that God speaks into time and space and says, I want you to know me. I desire to have an intimate relationship with you. So, how do we step into this kind of intimacy? I believe it starts by creating space, by choosing a rhythm that allows us to slow down, pay attention, and be present with God. And that's where the title of my message comes in. Maybe you guys were wondering, what is quiet in the land? What does this have to do with what he's speaking about? So, quiet in the land. I first learned of this term recently from a conversation with a family relative who happens to be a member of a Mennonite church in Waterloo. And this was really cool. This was just a simple, organic, authentic conversation that just happened at a wedding. We were at the same table eating dinner and just catching up and sharing about life. And I don't know this relative on Danielle's side very well, but he started to share a bit of his story and how he was raised in a United church and then found this family of Mennonites and belonging into this community. And I couldn't help but relate. I have a different church background, a Reformed, kind of a Baptist background, and for the last number of years, this church has been a part of the Be in Christ Church of Canada. And we're Anabaptists, and we share the same theological roots with Mennonites. So this term, quiet in the land, it comes from Psalm 35, verse 20. And this is where David laments that his enemies plot against those who are quiet in the land. It's a phrase that paints a picture of God's people who live faithfully, humbly, and peacefully, not seeking to dominate or control, but to trust in the Lord. And this phrase, quiet in the land, has become a foundational principle in our Anabaptist and Mennonite roots. So to be quiet in the land means to cultivate a life of peace, intimacy, humility, and steadfast faith in God, bearing witness to his kingdom, not through loudness or force, but through presence, peace, and everyday faithfulness. To be quiet in the land is not to retreat from the world. It is to live so rooted in intimacy with Jesus that your very presence becomes a witness. Now, back in 2021, Danielle and I moved to our now current home and neighborhood, which is nestled back near the Chidoak Golf Course, if you're familiar with that area, just off of Aberdeen in the west end of Hamilton. We absolutely love it there. It's a condominium of 100 plus townhouses. And we're just in this like little community with golf courses and nature, the rail trail, the Chidoak Stairs. It's awesome. And if I'm honest, the first couple of years, we basically knew the neighbors on either side of us. So this was 2021. We were coming out of COVID, and people, including ourselves, we kept to ourselves. And we didn't really have any idea or picture of anybody who lived around us. So fast forward to when we started a family in 2023, and when our daughter started to walk, we began to become everyone's best friend. I've heard people joke that as soon as you get a dog or have children, people just stop and talk to you. And I can confirm that this is very true. Joking aside, walking around our neighborhood at a toddler's pace has been a blessing and a gift, as we've had many people stop to introduce themselves and chat. And over time, we've seen the fruit of our presence in our neighborhood. We now have 28 neighbors, 5 dogs, and 2 cats that we know. And how I know 28 specifically, I just have a note on my phone, and every single time I meet a neighbor, I put it in there, just so I can remember their name and that I can be praying for them. So I counted that up and couldn't believe 28 neighbors, 5 dogs, 2 cats. So we've started to form relationships. We've had deeper conversations. Some so personal that have allowed us to pray and share in the struggles of people going through different health challenges, and even some people losing loved ones to cancer. So who would have thought that something so quiet, so simple and slow, like a stroll with a toddler, would create such profound opportunities to connect with others? Our culture doesn't celebrate quiet. It celebrates loud voices, quick results, and public platforms. But God often works through the quiet ones. Jesus himself embodied this. He healed quietly, withdrew to pray. He even entered Jerusalem on a donkey, not a war horse. His kingdom advances not by noise, but by presence. In Psalm 46, 10, we read this: "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Do you see the order? First, be still and know God. Then he is exalted among the nations. So intimacy leads to mission. Presence fuels impact. So what if we become a people like that? What if Westside became known not just for what we do, but for how deeply we know Jesus? What if our homes were marked by unhurried prayer? What if our neighborhoods had quiet witnesses of peace and humility? What if our youth and kids didn't just inherit church attendance, but an actual relationship with the living God? I love this quote from Brother Lawrence and his book, The Practice of the Presence of God. I was reading through this through my PAT leave, and so much stood out to me, but I want to share this with you. If I were a preacher, I would preach nothing but practicing the presence of God. If I were to be responsible for guiding souls in the right direction, I would urge everyone to be aware of God's constant presence, if for no other reason than because his presence is a delight to our souls and spirits. So imagine a church where intimacy with Jesus is the starting point of everything, where we don't serve because we have to, but because we've been with him. Where mission flows not from guilt or pressure, but from presence. I believe we could become a community that changes our city, not because we are the loudest voice, but by being the truest reflection of Jesus' heart. So this is not a call to retreat at all. It's a call to root, a call to intimacy that overflows into mission. So God is still saying, even to you today, I hope, I want you to know me. And from that place, peace flows, compassion flows, boldness flows, and transformation flows. So here's just a simple invitation. I just want to close our time off together. Take with you this week as we officially leave summer and we head into a busy fall season. I want you to find one quiet moment each day, whether in the morning, in the afternoon, or evening, wherever that moment is, set it aside. Put down the phone. Step away from the noise. If you have family or friends around, make sure that they are also not around. And reach out your hands like a child and whisper, "Father, I want to know you." And see what he begins to do. Because when the people of God live quietly, faithfully, intimately in his presence, that's when the world begins to notice. So would you just pray with me in closing? Father, we hear your heart today, calling us not to just serve you, but to speak to you and to know you. Make us a people quiet in the land, rooted in your love, steady in your presence, faithful in your witness. Teach us to slow down, to press in, and to walk with you, not just on Sundays, but in every ordinary moment. And as we do, may the city see something different in us, not noise, but a deep, unshakable peace that points them to Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we can know Jesus and know the Father because he sent his Son to take our place so that we could have this deep, intimate relationship with him. And so we want to celebrate communion together. 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25 says this: "The same night in which he was handed over, Jesus took bread and gave thanks. Then he distributed it to the disciples and said, 'Take it, eat your fill. It is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' He did the same with the cup of wine after supper, and he said, 'This cup seals the new covenant with my blood. Drink it, and whenever you drink this, do it to remember me.'" Today, as we take communion, we remember. We remember that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, for how we willfully choose our way over his. We remember that Jesus was crushed for our iniquities, for the ways we sin against God, against one another, against ourselves. We remember that the punishment that brought us peace, peace with God, peace with each other, peace within ourselves, that punishment was upon him. And we remember that by his stripes, we are healed in our souls, in our minds, in our emotions, in our bodies. As you take the bread, as you drink the juice, remember. And as you remember, receive it with gratitude. Receive it with thanks. Receive it with worship to Jesus. I'm going to invite the people who are serving to come forward. We'll have stations on this side and on this side. And for those in the balcony, you're welcome to join us down here, or there's a bowl of the little individual packets if you would like to stay up at the in the balcony. But we invite you to come, and we invite you to take and receive and remember Jesus, his love, the life he gave for us so that we can truly have an intimate relationship with him. I'm going to pray, and then as you feel led, you can come forward. Jesus, we do remember today. And we remember you with such gratitude in our hearts, such gratefulness for what you did in our place so that we could know you, so that we could have a deeply intimate relationship with you. We remember and we say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We receive with gratitude and we offer back to you our love and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.